Amen. Thank you, Brother Cooper. Beautiful song there. Psalms chapter 1 again. We're going to pull another little lesson out of there. I've been really just, God's been giving me lesson after lesson. This will be our sixth lesson out of there. And man, just every week, I didn't intend on it to really be that. Just kind of came out of personal study. And I just keep, every week, I just keep going back to things I wrote down in it when I went through it and then developing it into something more. So Psalms chapter 1. The fun has just begun. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. Good to see Russell here tonight. Russell, how you doing, man?
Awesome.
Good. You look like a bar bouncer or something. I don't know. That black shirt, black muscle shirt. I don't know. Just kind of, not that I know very many of those kind of guys, but you're what I picture them to look like. Oh, my. Brother Cooper, I'm excited about the trip he's taking with the kids tomorrow, and they're going to Washington, D.C., and New York, and all kinds of things. They're going to get to see all those museums, and very happy for them. That's a great thing. I appreciate all those that are willing to go and chaperone and be a part of this. It's something those kids will never forget. So, Brother Mizgaki, I wish you all the peace and joy and luck in the world. May God bless you. Go with God. Amen. Listen, I was a youth leader for 7 years. I took a lot of youth trips. You know how the same part of your brain that controls memories is the same part of your brain that stores scent? Did you know that? That's a fact. That's true. How many of you know that to be a fact? It's true. That's why you can smell something and it reminds you of a memory. It reminds you of, you can smell something cooking and it reminds you of your grandma or something. But anyway, there are certain smells that I remember from all those trips that, let's just say they bring back bad memories. Bad memories. 35, 40 teenagers on a bus. Nowhere. We didn't have air conditioned stuff. My dad was so cheap with all that stuff, man. He wouldn't buy no bus with air conditioner. He'd get vans. We were like the fifth church to own them. Like you could see where they'd had the name scratched off and repainted and repainted. And by the time we got them, we didn't even worry about putting our name on them. It just, I'd go on those trips. I was on my way to a youth rally in Indiana. I had 38 teenagers and 10 chaperones. And we raised money all summer and bought this bus because it had air conditioning. And I was so proud of it, so proud of it. It had the air conditioner. And I mean, I raised the money as a youth leader. We bought that thing. We left Orlando after church on Sunday night. About 2 in the morning, we were going through Georgia and the motor blew up. And we were on the side of the road at 2 in the morning, and I had to wait till the next morning. And then my dad and like 4 or 5 men of the church had to run up to the airport to rent vans, and because the show must go on, you know. So we had this big bus, you know, really nice travel bus. Now we're reduced to 4 Dodge Caravans, 28 people, 10 chaperones. I told the girls they were allowed 1 suitcase. Now I had girls that some of them had like 5 suitcases, and I had teenage girls in the parking lot. I somehow imagine you two girls would have done this kind of stuff. But anyway, I just feel like you would be the 5 suitcase people, wouldn't you? They were saying, we just don't know what the weather's going to be like, and we don't know if it's going to be hot or cold. Anyway, what if we get there and another girl's wearing this dress? I have to have a backup. I saw girls literally crying as they were trying to bring down to 1 suitcase. They had stuff just stacked, and they were trying to cut down to 1 suitcase. They were sitting on it trying to zip it up. So let's pray that doesn't happen to Cooper. Let's pray that he gets there and back and has good memories of this. Psalms 1. We've already looked at these lessons. We've looked at the word blessed. Man, that was a great lesson. I enjoyed the fire out of that. And then we looked at the word prosper, and we understood the difference between biblical prosperity and the world's prosperity, and we understand that there is one that is more superior. I said this Sunday morning, greater than the guy who has shoved millions into a bank is the person who has shoved a lot of blessings into a bank. That's the better person. That's the more permanent. We also looked at the 2 lessons of discernment. Miss Crow, did I already make you mad? She's mad. She's walking out after 60 years here. I don't know. I'm messing with you, Miss Crow. We love you. We love you. We looked at 2 lessons on discernment, and tonight we're going to look at another word that's found in verse 1, and we see it there. Let's look at it. Verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now remember, that I think there were 17 times in the Word of God that we looked at where the Bible says blessed is, and it tells something. This was the only time that it had a negative connection to it, where most of them are for you doing something. In Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not do, and then it goes on and says these things. So we see it as the only time it is connected in the not doing of things. All the other times, it's for the doing of things. So it's very important here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He knows who to listen to, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He knows who to be around, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you have your pen, underline that last word, scornful. Tonight we're going to look at this word scornful. Now I've explained along the way a little bit about this word and some of the bad things about it. We explained a little bit about what this person is to the world around them, but I want to take a more defined look at the word tonight. Now scornful, as used in the Bible, comes from the Hebrew word, and this is a simple word, but it's the word lutz. It's pronounced lutz, and if it were written in English to sound like the Hebrew word, it would be spelled L-O-O-T-S, lutz. But that would be a Hebrew word. That would have been the word for scornful used there in Psalms 1:1. And when I looked that up, just to see what the Hebrew definition of the word lutz is, it says to make mouths at, to scoff or be a scoffer, to interpret or make a mock or mockery. Then I went over to the Webster Dictionary and I looked up the word scorn. The word scorn is defined by Webster as being to show disdain, dislike, disapproval, and disgust, and to cause discord over disagreement, to mock or make fun of, point out all wrong, and be disagreeable. Now the word scorner and scornful, according to Webster, means this: to treat with reject or to dismiss as contemptible or unworthy, to despise, contemn, or disdain, or to regard as unworthy of one's notice or consideration. Scornful means to despise, in an emotional response ranging from strong dislike to loathing and disgust. It is described as a person that causes discord and contempt that stems from their own arrogance and self-appointed position of importance and expertise. Now, those are the things that I found when I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary and, of course, in the Hebrew lexicon. Now, I want to give you some quick facts, just in my thinking and studying this word today, some facts about scorners. First of all, fact number one, it's a disease caused in the spirit by pride, resentment, and hurt. It's a disease caused by pride, resentment, and hurt. Fact number two, scorners seek to recruit other scorners, mainly the simple-minded that can be influenced around them. Fact number three, scorners tend to find each other and gang up. Fact number four about scorners, scorners cannot easily be made happy, impressed, or satisfied. Fact number five, they see disagreement in everything and every decision or direction. Fact number six, they cannot be salvaged easily, nor do they go down alone. A scorner never goes down alone. He takes a lot of the simple with him. Fact number seven, scorners can be scornful toward people, places, and things. They can be scornful toward all of these things. A scornful person can be scornful at a company. He can buy a car and it breaks down on him and he'll never buy from that company again. He'll think that they make nothing but junk and I'm never going there again. So they can actually scorn an entire organization or a thing. They can be scornful toward people. They can be scornful toward places. They can be scornful toward a church, a school, a college, a business. So they can be scornful towards people, places, and things. Can all get the wrath of their scornfulness. Fact number eight, once a person has turned scornful, it's unlikely that they can be turned back from it in that area that they scorn. So those are eight facts that I came up with today in thinking and in looking at studying this word scornful. Those are eight facts that I agree with as I see them on this paper. Now in the Word of God, the scorner is described, and we'll see some scriptures here that you'll see where I pull these six facts from. In the Word of God, the scorner is described as being, number one, an enemy of leadership. Number two, it's described as being unleadable and untrainable, the scorner. The scorner, number three, is an exploiter of weak or simple people. We see in the Word of God, number four, that the spirit of a scorner will be angry, resentful, bitter, stubborn, negative, and spiteful. Those are the spirits that will be the result of a scornful attitude setting up in your heart. The Bible describes number five as an opposition to just about everything unless they are doing it. Number six, a disliked trait. The Bible describes it as a disliked trait that steals people's joy and literally their contentment. You allow a scornful spirit to set up in your heart, it will steal from you your ability to have joy. You get scornful toward this church, you will lose your joy in coming to this church. You allow scornfulness to set up toward your mate, you will lose the joy of your marriage. You allow scornfulness to set up toward your job, and you will lose all of the joy of going to your job. I mean, I can just keep going and going. It's a trait. It's disliked in the Word of God. It's very looked down upon when a person allows this in their spirit, because it will steal their joy and their contentment. Now, let me read some verses to you really quickly here. And you won't be able to keep up with me, and I've got to move quickly. So I'm just going to read through them. And Solomon, in particular, had a great disdain toward this thing called scornfulness. He had a very big dislike of it. He writes a lot about it. Now, Proverbs 9, verse 8 says this, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So verse 8 and verse 9, we see the scorner will hate you, but the wise man, the just man, he will rise up and increase in learning. So you have to be careful trying to work with, employ, teach, lead, coach. If you've got a scorner in your midst, you are not going to be able to work with him very well. Because when you reprove him, the word reprove means you teach him in a way to improve him, to make him better. You understand? When a parent is disciplining a child, we're not disciplining to destroy. We are disciplining to reprove, to help them improve, to be better, to retrain where they lack, obviously, some knowledge or wisdom. So we see a person who is not, you know, very wise, and that scornful person, they're going to hate you. But the wise man, he's going to love you. You give instruction to that wise man, he's going to be wiser. You teach a just man, and he will increase in learning, but not the scorner. They're not easily led. Proverbs 13:1 says this, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Proverbs 14:6 says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." So again, we're seeing this theme here that Solomon's saying, a scornful person, you just can't teach them. You can't lead them. You can't train them. And he's pointing this out. Now look at this. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Proverbs 19:25 says this, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." Now, 25 and the next verse go hand in hand. Proverbs 21:11, listen to this. "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge." We see in Proverbs 19:25, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will be aware," or will be beware. And then he says, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise." We see here in the Word of God that he is saying that whenever you deal with the scorner, the simple around that scorner will fall in line, which means often the scorner is leading simple-minded people into often transgression, rebellion, irritation, aggravation, discord. So the method, the Bible says, to deal with a scorner is smiting. How many people do you want to lose to the scorner? Take him out. Take him out. This is why I carry swords in my office. Scorner, smiting devices. But the Bible says that you have to smite the scorner. You have to remove the scorner. And he says, if you will, the simple will take notice. That person that, you know, he hears a sermon, then he goes and he has lunch with the scorner. The scorner says, What did you think about that sermon today? Now, how that simple answers will determine the rest of the conversation. If the simple says, man, that was great. That's what we needed. Oh, man. Yeah, I thought it was good too. Now, if he kind of stutters a minute and says, yeah, that was kind of, oh, I did too. Then he'll go into an exegesis of everything he didn't agree with about it. Before he leaves the table, he has now created another scorner to follow him. And that's how easy it works. So the Bible says when there's a scorner in your mix, you got to smite the scorner. The simple will see it and be aware. And if you have to punish the scorner, well, all those simple that he's or she is constantly influencing, creating little junior scorners, the little junior scorner club, well, you know, that scorner gets punished. They look at it and say, oh, man, it doesn't pay to be a scorner. And that's what the Bible says you have to do to handle it. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 24, or listen to it. It says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The Bible puts its finger on the problem for the scorner. It deals in pride. That scorner is always lifted in pride wrath, that wrath that comes out of his arrogance. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner. Now get this. How do you deal with a scorner? Well, according to the Word of God, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Proverbs 22:11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Then it says, the thoughts of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. So as you can see, the scorner spirit is painted as a villainous spirit in Scripture. Who would agree with that? Say amen. I mean, would y'all really agree with that? Would y'all say that 100% of the time, it's wrong to be a scornful person? And it's not being a good Christian. And it's not being Christ-like. And it's not being what God wants you to be. That's not a Christ-like spirit. Man, man, man. We didn't see anything positive about the scorner. The picture that's painted there is one that causes a divide and is contentious and is ready to spread trouble or cause trouble at all times. You know, in the Bible, one of the best examples of the scorner can be found in the original church. Do you know that Jesus pastored the original church? How many of you believe Jesus was the founder of the church? Jesus started the church, not Peter. Peter came along later. Jesus is the cornerstone. In that, we know that the church starts with Christ. And you know that in that original church where he had disciples and he had 12 apostles, you can see every personality represented in those 12 apostles that every pastor deals with in a church. One of the prevalent personalities that you saw was the scorner. And the example of this, the greatest example of the scorner in the original ministry of Jesus, by the way, the perfect pastor. I mean, if you can find fault in the leadership of Christ, who would you ever sit under? If you're going to sit in there and criticize Jesus Christ, who in the world could have ever led Judas Iscariot? Now, Judas was a member of the church at one point. He was a member of the discipleship of Christ. Traveled with him. He was numbered with the 12. But we see this. Now, let's look at some scriptures here. Go to Matthew 26. We're going to see here this scornful spirit and where it led him and how the devil used it to his advantage. But it started out with a spirit that was already there. The devil didn't put it there. It was already there. The devil just was able to use it. Somebody say amen to that. Now, Matthew 26, look at verse number 8. It says, but when his disciples saw it, this is talking about the woman who broke the alabaster box, precious, expensive ointment. She poured it on the head of Jesus Christ. She was doing a sweet gesture here, an act of love. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now here's where the plot thickens. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, there's a lot going on here. And as you read this and it unfolds, you start to get a whole picture. So let's go over here to Mark 14. Remember that what you just read. Go over here to Mark 14. Matthew, then there's Mark. Chapter 14. Brother Terry, that's in the New Testament, brother. I see you looking frantically over there. Real easy, though. Get to the New Testament. It's the second book. Brother Terry says, now I'm going to be scornful. Rest of the night, sit here mad. Mark 14. Look at verse number 3. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. I love that phrase. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might, I hate this word, which I hate what is said here, how he might conveniently betray him. There ain't no easy way to betray Christ. This action is going to drive you to the end of a rope, Judas. There's no ease or comfort in doing evil. Now we see here, again, this story, complaining about this box and this woman and the poor, goes right into Judas leaving from that scene and going to betray Jesus. He is resentful, Brother Eric. He just got put in his place. Now, let's go on to another look at this. Go to John chapter 3. Who's still with me out there? Man, we came to look at the Word of God tonight, didn't we? So much here to help us be better people. John chapter 13. 13 is what I wanted you. No, yeah, John 13, yeah. Yeah, John 13. I said 3. That was my mistake. John 13, though, look at verse number 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We see here that the devil has found somebody who he can use. He can get into their heart. There's an opening, a doorway here that's open. The devil finds it. All righty, let's go over here to John chapter 12. Go back a page. John chapter 12, look at verse number 4. We see there in verse 3 where Mary takes a pound of spikenard and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, washes it with her hair, wipes it away with her hair. I love this fact that the feet is the most humble part of Jesus. How many of you realize that your feet is your most humble? I mean, nobody writes poetry about feet. When was the last time you heard a love song and a guy's praising, first time ever I saw her feet? I mean, I've never met anybody that said, I fell in love with my husband. First time he took his boots off. And I saw that wrinkled up, pasty white foot. And I knew it was love. I mean, you probably put your foot on her and she said, get that thing off me. You never heard a song, I want to hold your foot. The most humble thing here. Feet ain't pretty. But a woman's hair, most glorious part of her body. All you beauticians in the room, say amen. Aren't you glad you're a beautician and not a podiatrist? How many of you women feel that your hair is more beautiful than your feet? How many of you spent more time fixing your hair than you did concentrating on your feet this week? I love this. This is not my sermon, but it just pops up, and I have to just give it. I can't leave it on the table. I can't. It's too important. You realize what Mary did here? She gave her best, her glory, wiping on the humility of Christ, his least. How many times we are expected to serve God in that same way, where we are giving our best on something that sometimes you might consider at the least. Sometimes you're over there in the nursery and you think that's the least thing here. Might be the foot of the body of Christ. Or you're mowing the lawn. And it isn't like getting up here and singing or preaching. Or holding a department or having a title. Sometimes that ministry that you're working so hard in could be considered the foot. And sometimes you're giving your best at the expense of his least. And that's what Mary did there. She used her glory on his humility. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And it was a beautiful moment that even all these years later, we read it and we go, oh, man. Man. What a humble thing. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And while everybody's smelling this sweet odor and seeing this sweet gesture, here sits the old scorner himself. Then saith one of his disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. By the way, think of the title that Judas has to bear for eternity. Judas, he who betrayed Jesus. It'll never be forgotten. Now look at this scornful attitude. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now the Holy Spirit gives us the truth there in verse number 6 about Judas. Now in all the other versions, we see that the disciples were complaining, but we get down to the truth here. They were complaining, but there was a leader in their complaining. There was a spearhead here who got with all of them and said, what in the world is this business? We could have took that perfume and sold it. And we'd have had money. But he didn't care about poor people. What he did care about is having more money that he could draw out for his own purpose. So we see Judas. We see these traits that overlay with what everything we've already looked at as a scorner. In the original church, Jesus pastored a scorner. And this scorner was, number one, always the complainer. Number two, he was always hiding behind a fake moral stance that gave him the right to be critical. He didn't care about poor, but he's hiding behind the poor to be able to criticize Jesus Christ, his pastor, his leader, his Savior. He didn't care about that issue. It was just a way to make him look like he was very tender-hearted. No, he just needed to find a place to criticize. We see this, number three, when he was rebuked, his heart became scorned, and he sought retaliation against Jesus. In this, it suddenly becomes clear why we go out of that story. In the very next part, we see Judas becoming confederate with the priests to betray Jesus. He was scorned, and he wants to retaliate. We see this, why it's that way, and every time it's recorded, it goes right into that. We can clearly see that the scorner spirit can be and is used by Satan to be an obstacle to the work of God. That scornful spirit was a cover for a lot of sins in Judas's life. Now, all these facts are true, but here's the biggest question. Now that we've gotten all angry at the scorners, who's with me? You're angry at scorners? Let's find them and beat them up right now. Here's the big question. I mean, this is where, you know, this is where we're not going to be friends after this. We're all in agreement that the scorner spirit is a bad spirit. Say amen. We're all in agreement that it is the villain, that the weak spirit and victimized person, and no one wants to be that person. Nobody wants to be the church scorner. If I gave out a Scorner of the Year award, who would love to have that award for your mantle? What if we had a badge? Official church scorner. Who would want to wear that badge? Raise your hand if you'd like to have that title. Nobody. Nobody. We all agree that the scorner is a bad thing and that the scorner spirit kills your joy and your contentment. We're all in agreement here. We all agree that that scorner can be a victimized person, and no one wants to be that person. Yet, buckle up. You ready for this? We are all scorners at times in our lives. Every one of us have worn that badge at some point. Everybody in this room has been the scorner of a story where if the Holy Spirit were recording it in all honesty, you wouldn't look that flattering, nor would I. What causes a person to become a scorner? What causes it? Sometimes it stems from different things. Let me give you a couple of things quickly here. Number one, a scorner, and we've all been one. We can't sit up here and be pious and beat ourselves on the chest and say, you know, that scornful person, I can't stand him. We've all been that person in one way or another to somebody. Here it is. Number one, sometimes it stems from past hurts or experiences in their life. Why does a person become a scorner? Good people. Good people. You know, this may shock you, but Judas, whenever Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, all of them began to ask, is it me? Am I the one? Nobody said, I bet it's that no good, scornful Judas. Judas had good traits. Judas was able to blend in for a while. He was able to be looked at as one of the 12. So what does that tell us? Sometimes good people can get a bad attitude. Sometimes genuinely good people can allow a scornful spirit. We have to all beware. We have to all beware. And sometimes where that'll come into your life is through the doorway of a past hurt or experience in your past. That old phrase, once bitten, twice shy. Disillusionment and disappointment in the past can make a person scornful moving forward. Scorners are often people that have truly been hurt and treated unfairly or badly by others. It's so hard, but we must not let the failures of past people be what define everyone else in those same roles in our lives moving forward. Did you catch what I just said? It's hard not to. If you had a bad experience with a pastor in your last church, it is hard, but you must not let a scornful spirit go with you where you scorn the next pastor in your life, where you assume he's going to hurt you the way the last one did or treat you the way the last one, or the church that you left. You can go into a church because you're scorned at that church. You've been hurt by it. And if you're not careful, you'll go into the next church with a clean slate, but still the bad same spirit inside of you, where you're expecting everybody there to hurt you. And then you're going to be wearing your emotions on your sleeves, easily offended, looking for that person that's going to let you down. And you become a scorner, but it'll go back to a past hurt or an experience in your life. We see it in relationships. I have shared in here stories of people that have said, I feel like I'm being punished because of what the person my mate was married to before me did to them. Maybe they were married to an abusive husband and that marriage didn't work out and they married a new husband, but that husband is going to bear the scornfulness that's going to come with this person's spirit toward his position, and it's going to be a hard thing for him to deal with. We see it in people leaving churches. We see it in people that deal with past leaders. People leave jobs and they go to their next job with a scornful spirit in the new job. So the memory of people that hurt us or let us down still lingers, and now we see the worst and we expect the worst in everybody. By the way, this is why grace and forgiveness is so important, although difficult. It's important for us to have the power to forgive because resentment begets scornfulness in our spirit. You will be scornful towards a person that has hurt you. And often people that fill their shoes will be scorned as well. And sadly, a scorner will often leave a church or a position or a relationship. But in that scornful spirit will punish the person in the next place they go that may hold the same position. So we see hurts, disappointments can cause a scornful spirit. Number two, sometimes a scorner is created out of being offended. Out of being offended. Sometimes people offend you and you become scornful towards them. Maybe they gave you some criticism you didn't want to hear. One of the best ways to lose a good friend is to start any conversation with this phrase, "Let me tell you something to help you." Be honest. Has anybody ever hurt your feelings and offended you and it changed your attitude toward them? You became scornful toward their presence. You didn't want to be with them. They offended you. They may have said something about one of your kids or your husband or your wife or your mother-in-law. But they scorned you. They offended you. Often it's born out of being offended. Number three, sometimes the scorner is a scorner in order to be a smokescreen over their own spiritual issues. We looked at Judas. Judas scorned Jesus, but it was to cover his own shortcomings. Who agrees with that? A scorner can point out bad or perceived hypocrisy in everyone around them, and they feel that it somehow excuses their shortcomings or spiritual issues. You know, I've learned that for some people, the best way for them to feel promoted is to demote everyone else around them. Scorners do this. They bring people around them down so that they feel bigger. A scorner uses that. And often a scorner is so busy criticizing, and often it's a smokescreen to cover their own issues. It's to say, well, people get away with doing this, so why are people getting on to me for doing that? You're just smokescreening. Number four, often a scorner is fueled by jealousy. This can cause us to scorn the person we are jealous of. And in that scornful spirit, we seek to point out and only see what we do not like about them. We don't like to see them praised or promoted, and their success scorns us. Is that true? You're all looking at me like, huh? I've never done that. You're going to tell me there wasn't that girl at school that your boyfriend you knew had eyes for, and you hated her for it? I mean, you hated her. And every chance you got, you tried to tell about all the dumb, bad things that she is. Now, y'all didn't live during the age of the great social media. How many of you say, man, I wish I did. That sure could have helped me subdue my enemies in high school. Man, we see jealousy rise up. The next thing you know, we're scorning somebody. We don't want anything good said about them. We're not going to say anything good about them. And we're going to seek to destroy them. And our scornfulness toward them is fueled by our jealousy of them. Listen, you don't keep that green monster in check, it's going to make you a scornful person. And it's going to make you miserable. Number five, often it is the result of feeling overlooked and underappreciated. A mother can become scornful of her family because night after night after night she cooks, comes home tired. The family doesn't ever say thank you, doesn't praise her, never helps her clean the kitchen. Never says it was good. Yeah. Night after night, then one day she comes scornful about it. Has that ever happened? Is that possible? An employee kills himself to please you, and all you ever do as his boss is you get on to him and you tell him things. Or that every time he does anything, you don't like how he does it. Everything's a criticism. After a while, that employee is going to scorn you. He's going to become scornful towards you. And he's going to go from wanting to please you to really not caring if you're happy or not. Because he's going to determine you're a scornful person. You can't be made happy. You can't be pleased. Nothing I do is going to ever be right to you. Now I don't care. And the scornful attitude, it doesn't even see the good in it anymore. And that can be fueled by feelings of being overlooked and underappreciated. Number six, scornfulness can be fueled by the result of being mishandled, misunderstood, or misapplied. Being mishandled, misunderstood, or misapplied. You can become scornful when you feel that you've not been handled correctly. You ever had somebody get on to you when you felt you didn't deserve to be gotten on to? You ever have a teacher do that? Or your mom and dad? Or somebody mishandle you? You ever felt that your discipline was greater than your punishment? Or your punishment was greater than your infraction? You ever felt like somebody put you in an electric chair because you jaywalked? Has that ever happened? Did you get scornful of that person afterwards? Did you feel scornful? I mean, did the feelings later on of resentment toward them lead you to not think well of them or even want good for them? Often it's because you feel like you've been mishandled. And resentment is going to make you scornful in that. You know what one thing that a scorner always says? It's not fair. It's not fair. It's something scorners say a lot. When we feel that we have not been given a fair shake or treated in a consistent and constant way, or that we've been overhandled in an unfair way, we can become scornful. When we feel we are held to a standard higher than others, or that others get away with something that we did not get away with or would not get away with, we will be scornful. When we feel that we were punished and overpunished or dealt with too harshly, we can become scornful in our spirit. We see this example played out in the life of Judas. Jesus rebukes Judas. Judas goes away a scorner, wanting to hurt Jesus. We see it in the life of Cain. Jesus deals with Cain. Cain answers back, "This punishment is too harsh. It's too hard. I can't bear it." The Bible says that he left the presence of God. And for a long time, man quit walking with God. It disappears all the way until we get to Enoch. What happened? Instead of being repentive, when the rebuke came, Cain became a scorner toward God. And in that, he had no love for God. He had nothing good to say about God. Couldn't see anything good in God. He went completely away. Often when we feel we've been mishandled, it'll lead us to a scornful spirit. Number seven, often it's a natural leaning inside of us to be negative, mistrusting, cynical, and pessimistic. It's just our natural self. The Bible teaches us that we ought to incur a change to become more like the mind of Christ. And it may be your natural self to be scornful. Here's what I can tell you on this. The Bible challenges us to change to a better way, which is the way of Jesus. But often it's just the natural way you are. You're just kind of that way. Number eight, often it's the result of being denied, rejected, rebuked, or told no. You ever have your kids get scornful because you told them no? You ever dated a girl and broke up with her and she didn't take it quite as gracefully as you hoped? You ever dated a crazy ex-girlfriend? Man, I had a boy in my youth department that was dating this girl and they were in love. They'd had like 3 dates. Then she got the, one day he came up to her during lunch break, took her out to the playground, said, "Listen, man, I'm just not feeling this." And he broke up with her. Brother Eric, she got scornful. At night, she gathered her posse, and they went and they egged his new car that he'd just gotten like 3 months earlier, and they egged it bad. Let's say there was egg and there was animal smeared all over his window. Then she went around and told all kinds of stuff about him. I mean, she destroyed, I'm talking character assassination. It was brutal. You know what happened? That girl got scorned. She was a scorned, because she got rejected, got told no. She couldn't handle it. She had a scornful spirit well up inside of her. Sometimes you'll have a scornful spirit when somebody rejects you, or you feel they've rejected you, or they've told you no. Maybe it's your boss that told you no, and it's something you wanted to do. And you develop a scornful spirit because of it. It happens. We have to watch out for it. I'm just about done. What about this one? Often it's the result of others being praised, and we do not feel they deserve it, or when we do the same things that they just got praised for, nobody ever praises us. Wasn't that what happened to the prodigal son's brother? Is that what happened to him? Instead of rejoicing that his brother that they thought was dead has now come home, he's so angry that there's a party going on, he won't even go to it. Not even going to go to it. Why? Because you never killed a fatted calf for me. Son, everything I have is yours. You're getting it all. Your brother's going to work for you one day. He's getting a lousy cow. Come and have a party with us because your brother who was lost has come home. But his scornfulness destroyed that beautiful moment. He couldn't even be happy. How many times has something good happened for somebody and you couldn't even enjoy it because you were so scornful? What are they getting praised for? I do that stuff all the time. Somebody says a word. That's rough, isn't it? Wow. How many of you just felt like you just got like, ah. Right now, I feel like Rocky Balboa. You know, cut me, Mick, cut me. I see three of them. Hit the one in the middle. Amen. Hey, listen, this thing beat the fire out of me, too. I've been there. And if you say you haven't been there, I don't know if I believe you. We get scornful when others do things differently from us. And we may scorn all that they do because it's different. We can get scornful often as the result of satanic oppression in our spiritual life that makes us become scornful. Where the devil is using us to bring about a bad spirit of division and discord in our scornful spirit. It's what he did with Judas. Lastly, often it is the result of arrogance and a feeling of being superior to all around us, which gives us the right to be a scorner that is critical and disappointed in everybody and everything we are involved with. Nobody can make us happy. That scornful is never happy. That scornful is the one that when we're having a revival, they're somewhere mad. We got a revival coming up. The scorners always come out. Man, that service went too long. I thought that guy was never going to start preaching. Man, I got it after the second point. You're a scorner, and you're taking something that should be good. You're messing it up because the devil got in your spirit. And man, when we're trying to do something good, I didn't plan it this way. I started preaching on this, and it's just kind of worked out. But we got a revival coming up. We got to watch the scornful spirit because it'll ruin the spirit of our revival. And the devil uses scorners to destroy big events, church events, and revivals. Now, lastly, how do we get out of the seat of the scornful? The Bible says, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. How do you get out of this seat? Let me give it to you quickly. Number one, realize we are being scornful and seek to change it in our mind and spirit. Change your thoughts. When you see scornful thoughts coming, you say, I can't do it. Now you can. You can change what you're thinking and how you're thinking. You have the ability to do that. You have the ability to exchange one thought for another. God gave you that ability. So when you're sitting here and there's a spiritual thing going on and all you're mad about is the lady with the baby crying over here, and that's all you got out of the whole night, you're a scorner. And you've allowed the devil to take away, because of one little thing, all the good that was happening that night. How many services have you gone home where it was a beautiful service and all you could think about is how ticked off you were over one little thing that the devil pointed out to you and made you go to seed on it? And he ruined for you the sweetness. You're the one that's mad that a woman's pouring perfume on the feet of Jesus. Something that was sweet and had a sweet savor. But you made it a stinky thing. You can change your thoughts and the way you're thinking. Number two, condemn it and repent of it to God. That's how you get out of that seat. You got to condemn it. You realize that you're being scornful. You condemn that. That's wrong. And then you repent of it to God. Number three, exchange thoughts of hate, anger, resentment, and vengeance with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, honor, virtue, praise. Number four, let it go. Let it go. How many of you are going to have that in your mind all night tonight? Let it go. I haven't mastered this, and you haven't either. There are things that I have to work on in my life that I got to let go. And when I find myself thinking and dwelling on it, I can find scornfulness coming up. I bet you do too, but we have to just let some things go to be at peace. All scorners are people that cannot let it go. They cannot let it go. Number five, let each situation stand on its own and do not hold the past against it or allow preconceived expectations to define it. Don't go into your second marriage expecting your wife to act like the first wife that made your life miserable. Amen. And I could go on and on. I don't need to. Let each situation stand. Look, you leave a church. Don't come here expecting that you're going to be mad at me like you were the last guy because, hey, he's a preacher like the other guy and he's going to act the same way. This may surprise you, but we're all different. And because your last pastor hurt you, doesn't mean the next pastor's going to hurt you. Or if I hurt you, go to another church and start over. Give that guy a chance. Don't scorn him because you're mad at me. Number six, realize that life is simply not always fair. When the scorner could ever come to grips with that one point, it would solve a lot of his scornfulness. Because they're always angry because they can't bring together the way things are with the way they always think things should be. They can't rectify it. It's not always going to be fair. Number seven, grant forgiveness if you want to not be a scorner. Be a person granting forgiveness. Number eight, avoid the company of scorners. They like to gang up and recruit. Don't be that person hanging out with everybody that gripes about everything. That person's going to recruit you to be a scorner like them. And here's the thing. When you're sitting there griping, it's because you're mad and you're upset. Is that the spirit you want to have? I mean, we have a revival and you go to the back and you find that one person sitting there looking like a bullfrog in a hellstorm. What's the matter with you? Nothing. Oh, okay, I'll tell you what's the matter with me. Next thing you know, the spirit you came to church to have, you've done been recruited to be a little scorn buddy. And we've all been there, man. That's how I know that, put it on the list. I've been there. Avoid the company of scorners. And lastly, your favorite point. Favorite point. Pray to God to help you grow in this area while simply seeking to control your thoughts. You got to give it to the Lord. There's more could be said, but we're out of time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, the Bible says, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. That man that's blessed and happy has learned that scornful seat doesn't make me happy. Now that we've gotten a bigger glimpse of it, there are things that can make us good people. I mean, they're not walking around with pitchforks and devil horns. These are good people that can become scornful. And these are the reasons you can become scornful. And you got to watch them in your life. I wonder tonight, though, is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. Would you raise your hand tonight? Anybody? Amen. It looks like tonight everybody here is born again. I know that I've gone long. I just looked at the clock and I'm in shock. Oh, my goodness. But we've had a good time in the house of the Lord. I don't normally go anywhere near this length. Dear Father, we've had a powerful lesson tonight, but I believe it's been a needful lesson. We're getting ready to have a revival. Now, I had no idea of the timing of this when I set forward to teach through the book of Psalms 1. I didn't know where I would be in it or where I was at, but I think your timing is perfect. And if we're not careful, we can not have a good revival because that one thing, scornfulness, then all of us have to be aware that we can be used by the devil through the doorway of a scornful spirit. That scorner, he sees the bad in the bad, but he also sees bad in the good. He never sees good in the good. He sees bad in everything once he becomes scornful. He won't see any good in his marriage. He won't see any good in his church or his pastor or his friends. He won't see any good in his Christianity once he becomes scornful of it. We don't want to end up there. We don't want our past hurts and all these things I gave tonight. We got to be aware of it. Lord, let us be aware of it. Let us do right. We ask this in Jesus' name.